Okay, ladies, I'm going to go ahead and start us here. Today we're going to start our study called Alelon, and this is a study that is actually, the definition means one another. So we're going to be looking into the study of all the one another's in Scripture. And I'm excited for this study because it gives us an opportunity to put into practice so much of what we are learning as we practically apply living out the gospel, as we might put that together with our opportunity to love and show love to one another. Well, let's go ahead and get started here. Ladies, as we go through this study, there's going to be some verses to memorize, and we'd like to have everyone try to do that. We need to store up God's word in our hearts so it keeps us from sin, as Psalm 119:11 says. And there's going to be some challenges, some action plans in the study that show us how to serve one another, how to pray for one another, and how to exemplify the one another's in a variety of way. Well, the study actually was written by Kimberly Cummings, and she does the podcast called The Women's Hope, and she also taught a class at Masters University, which is how we connected to this information. But she is a wife of a pastor at Lake Hills Community Church in Castaic, and Kimberly has been just one of those ladies who has a deep desire to proclaim Christ and His Word to women through discipleship. She's had the privilege of the past 25 years of being involved in various women's ministries, teaching Bible studies and leading mission trips and teaching women worldwide. She's also a certified counselor of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. So I just kind of want to introduce that. Well, as we start the study today, we're going to go just begin with the whole idea of what are the one another's. And John 13:34-35, we're going to put some emphasis especially on that verse today. But what a great follow-up to our last study in the book of The Envy of Eve, where we uncovered covetous patterns in our hearts that cause us not to love our brothers and sisters, and thus not to love God. Well, guess what? As we go through this study, you will see that this is a study that also deals with the heart. It deals with the gospel, and of the result of the gospel in our lives is the command given to us to love as Christ loved us. As we go through the book, we're going to be focusing on many of the one another's, and most of these you will be familiar with. Let's go ahead and turn to page 154 and look at that list. It starts with love one another, and it goes on through quite an extensive list, all the way down through confess your sins to one another. And I'm not going to go ahead and read that list right now, but I will be reading in a few minutes a longer list that was written in Dr. Mayhew and Dr. MacArthur's book on biblical doctrine. And in that large white volume on biblical doctrine, by Dr. Mayhew and Dr. MacArthur, there's a chapter on ecclesiology, or the church. The opening of that chapter says that the church is the dearest place on earth. Think about that. How do we define the church, and why is one another so closely connected to the church? Can we have a church if we don't practice the one another's? Here's what Charles Spurgeon said of his perspective of the church. Nothing in the world is dearer to God's heart than His church. Therefore, being His, let us also belong to it, that by our prayers, our gifts, our labors, we may support and strengthen it. If those who are Christ's are refrained, even for a generation, from numbering themselves with His people, there would be no visible church, no ordinances maintained, and I fear very little preaching of the gospel. So why do we want to start with this quote? Because we need to know what it means to us as believers to live with others in community called the church, what God has revealed in His word about the church, and our responsibility as ecclesia, those who are called to be the church. We know from Acts 2, the church was born on the day of Pentecost, having been purchased by Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. Following His ascension and the coming Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church increased in numbers as the gospel was faithfully proclaimed throughout the world. Go back sometime and read this amazing story in Acts, and just what was going on as the response to the Great Commission of Matthew 28, to see how the gospel was offered to all men and how the Holy Spirit worked in men's hearts. Thus we know that the church is not a building, but a group of believers who profess faith in Jesus Christ. The church is the assembly of the redeemed who want to declare and display God's mercy through proclaiming the gospel so that sinners from every ethnic background may be rescued from their sin and saved to eternity. The church submits to Jesus Christ as her head and exists to glorify God as its greatest ambition. Peter says to Christians in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Therefore, today, as we study and in the following chapters, we're going to strongly consider what Jesus said is the distinguishing mark of those who are called his disciples, those who are members of his church, and that is love for God and love for one another. Of course, we know that not all who associate with the church are true believers, and as we study the one another's, we uncover true ambitions and desires of how we are distinguished. Not all who wear Christian t-shirts or crosses on their neck as jewelry or have verses on their checkbooks or stickers on their car are true representatives of believers. John MacArthur said in a sermon on this passage, "What marks a true believer is something that happens in the heart. Because a true believer has been born again, regenerated, transformed, gone through a complete metamorphosis. And if we ask the question, what marks that transformation, then we're getting to the reality of who a true believer is. We are known by our character, by our affection, by the things that are important to us and to precious to us. In a word, we are known by what we love. As we study the commands given in Scripture to do one anothering, listen to some of these distinguishing marks as believers from this biblical doctrine list on page 752. Love one another. Live in harmony with one another. Welcome one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Sing praises with one another. Regard one another as more important than oneself. Speak truth to one another. Encourage one another. Seek good for one another. Stir up one another to love and good deeds. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And be humble toward one another." These commands are in the context of how we are to govern our relationships as believers to others within the church. Love, from John 13, 34-35, is the Greek agape and occurs 143 times, translated to take pleasure in, to long for, to wish well. It commits not just to words, but to deeds and truth. Being part of the church means we are knit together by a common love and unity. As believers, this is how we are to live out the gospel transformation in our lives and visually and verifiably show that the gospel message is as powerful as it claims. As we study these different one another's, ladies, we're going to be putting these into practice. This is how we fulfill the second greatest commandment, to love one another as oneself. And when we do that, we edify the body of Christ and we exemplify the love of Christ to a watching world and hurting world. This is how we display the gospel so that Christ's church is edified, the world is evangelized, and our God is exalted. Kimberly opens our lesson reminding us of the false worldly views of love and even how it has crept into the church over the years as ways of self-esteem and self-love, that we must feel love rather than the biblical definition of love. Sadly, psychology trends have influenced and infiltrated the church, and if you even try to turn on Christian radio, many of the songs are filled with me-centered worship that seem to promote the same message. Churches are customized to a variety of crowds that attend. It's common to see some having contemporary services and traditional services at the same time. Some have the come-as-you-are approach with no threat of commitment, while others are so focused on the social gospel of helping the community and water down the gospel to attract people into their congregation, and thus it's filled with many non-believers. They have programs and events that may bring them into the building, but the sad facade is they look just like the world. The blueprint for how the church is to operate is God's design and not an individualistic lifestyle or cultural trend. How sobering it is that Spurgeon quote that I read earlier, that if a generation refrained from living as followers of Christ, there would be no visible church or very little preaching of the gospel. I'm always so blessed when the Lord brings many avenues of teaching on the same topic, and this week it seems like the sermons, the seminar on Saturday, and even the first lesson of our study all have similar themes in mind: our sanctification, dealing with our heart. On Sunday evening, Pastor David Papillon challenged us to pray David's prayer of Psalm 139:23-24 to ask God to search our hearts and thoughts and root out our unrighteousness. Pastor Steve challenged us Sunday morning with a wonderful application from 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2 to lead us in the desire of sanctification and how we can value purity and holiness and foster pleasing worship in practical ways so that our life matches the gospel. Dr. Stuart Scott gave a great all-day workshop last Saturday on how to apply the gospel in our heart, in our mind, and actions for lasting change to glorify God, and especially how to apply it to counseling. And in our lesson, we start with a purposeful study to learn and live out one another's in the foundation of the greatest commandment. Just as Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 and Leviticus 19:18 tell us, love must start with our relationship with God before it can extend to others. Leviticus 19 lists the many ways the Israelites were to have holy living among one another. Verse 2 tells them to be holy because the Lord is holy. The Israelites were called to holiness based upon the holy character of God. Hear, O Israel, it says in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This was the Shema, which was recited twice daily by devout Jews, and it gave a clear statement that the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The unity of God being one was a clear expression of the Trinity and gave commitment of wholehearted devotion to God rather than the idols that we know other cultures were worshiping. It was demonstrated by their obedience to God's law daily life. We must also remember it was on their heart. It was supposed to be on their heart, not legalism, which it became, but rather a response of understanding and application to that command. We know from Jeremiah 31:33 that the new covenant would replace the old covenant as the Holy Spirit would be given to believers, as we see in Acts. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's take some time now to get familiar with the context of what that new commandment that Jesus gave us in John 13:34, 35 was, in the context of chapter 13. Here we see a transition in Jesus' ministry, as this is Passion Week, where Jesus is preparing to go to the cross and die. In reading John 12-16, we see that Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death. He gives his final will and testimony, in a sense. In chapter 17, he prays that special God the Son to God the Father prayer. This is like a conversation you have with your children when you're giving them all the instructions they need to remember while you go away on a trip, or when they're under someone else's care that when you're gone. It's sort of like the I've told you and I've taught you and now I'm not here to help you remember kind of conversation. I can remember making plans to go overseas for several weeks to various countries with Grant when my children were very young, and writing a notebook full of instructions and details for my dear sister-in-law who was to watch my kids for us. It took a lot of planning as I tried to prepare my kids with as many details on what they were to do and what they were not to forget. Don't forget to feed the dog, take baths, be kind to your sibling, and of course, also I would write them notes to be opened at specific times during our absence so they wouldn't miss us as much. I'm sure many of you have given similar instructions, even if it's only for a date night out and you want the children to act obedient and kind to one another. Did the disciples understand? Not completely. Did they recognize what is about to take place, or are they too focused on themselves to listen and hear the message Jesus was giving them? As we answered our questions in our lesson, we learned how selfless and unconditional Jesus showed his love, even toward Judas, who he treated no differently than the others, knowing he would betray him. Truly, Jesus taught by example what the new commandment looked like to sacrificially love unto death. Jesus looked past the cross, and he saw the glory of God as his primary focus. Jesus had designated his disciples by the fond name little children in verse 33. The disciples had held together because he was in their midst, but now he takes time to again explain to them in his purpose that in chapter 13, 31, and 32 was to glorify the Father and glorify himself. We said earlier in chapter 12, 27-28, that He tells his purpose was to glorify God and that Jesus came from the Father and was going back to the Father, but they still did not understand. And then in verse 34, 35, Jesus shows the standard of love he wanted them to carry on, even though they didn't realize he was leaving them, to love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I read a commentary that explained this a little better. Christ's love to his disciple was self-abandoning. It was self-sacrificing love. A new commandment. This commandment he gave to them as he was about to leave was to be a badge of discipleship by which they might be known as his friends and followers, by which they might be distinguished from all others. It's called new not because there was no command before which required people to love their fellow man, for one great precept of the law was that they should love their neighbor as themselves from Leviticus 19:18. But it was new because it had never before been made new by any class or body of people that had been the known and distinguishing mark. The Jew was known by his external rites and his uniqueness of dress. The philosophers were known by some other mark of distinction. The military man by another. In none of these cases had love for each other been the distinguishing and special badge by which they were known. But in the case of Christians, they were not to be known by distinctions of wealth or learning or fame. They were not to aspire earthly honors. They were not to adopt any special lifestyle, special style of dress or badge, but they were to be distinguished by tender and constant attachment to each other. The love Christ modeled in loving his own was perfect, saving, and eternal love. His love was not based upon externals or symbols, but because of a new heart, a new creation. By the cross, Christ demonstrated his great love for us by becoming our payment for the debt we owed because of our sin. John 15:13 tells us, "Greater love has no one than he lay down his life for his friends. He loved them to the end." To the end in Greek is perfection, to the uttermost. He loved them with total fullness of love. The word study on teleos, which means to the end, means properly, consummation, the end goal and purpose, such as closure with all its results. It's well is illustrated by the example of a pirate's telescope unfolding, extending out one stage at a time to function at full strength, capacity, effectiveness. He demonstrated his kindness even by arranging that his disciples were not taken into custody when he was arrested. He made sure his mother was cared for. His mother was cared for by John when he was on the cross. He saved a dying man on the cross next to him at the time when he could have been concerned for himself. He selflessly and humbled himself to meet the needs of others. He demonstrated 1 Corinthians 13:5 by not insisting his own way but submitted to his Father's will. He showed the greatest virtue of love by his humility. Even in the upper room, he demonstrated true humility by washing his disciples' feet when they were too consumed with arguing over who would be the greatest among them. Yet he showed authentic love and assumed the role of a servant. Do you think the disciples remember that night and realized later what that example meant? Our example speaks volumes. We all know the phrase, "More is caught than taught." Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." We know the impact Christ's word had on John and his life message in John 1 John 3:11. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." As believers, we can only love because of his love in us. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 13 shows us as believers we have a new relationship with the law of God. Because of love, we don't need to follow rules or regulations, but rather instead we see that when we violate God's commands is when we fail to love God. Love fulfills perfectly the law's demands. We love because of our desire to please God rather than to follow rules. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Lastly, ladies, we must remember that love is a commitment to the good of others and a willingness to sacrifice for their sake. It's not defined by our culture, and it's not a tolerance of every opinion. It's not defined by politically correct ideas. It's not a romance. We are to follow Christ's example and his standards. His love is holy, selfless, sacrificial. gracious, kind, unconditional, forgiving, understanding. None of us will completely fulfill that kind of love since we are sinners, but someday we will attain perfection in our sanctification when we are with Him. As we live now in relationships with one another, let's show our love for Christ by living differently from the world. Let's love, as 1 Peter 1:22 says, with a pure heart, sincere, brotherly love. Colossians tells us to set our affections and minds on the things above and not on this world, and to put on as God's chosen ones compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. And verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Ladies, we're getting ready to move to a new location, and many will want to see what kind of a church we are. The one that was there had a completely different theology than what we bring to White Lane. Many of us were raised in other churches and realize that we do have a gold mine here at Grace Bible Church. Let's move to practice what we learn. Let's use this move to practice what we learn. We are a unique body of believers that love God's word. We love one another, and we love serving the church and each other, and we are committed to sound teaching. That is a blessing. That is unique. We are blessed to have pastors that preach and teach and guard the truth and hold worship with a high view rather than man. Let's root out any pride. Let's root out love. Let's live with love, with humility and thankfulness to what the Lord has done for us by salvation. It's His grace that we are saved, not of ourselves. We can manifest His love by being committed to the gospel, by living with one another in unity and harmony, by praying for others, by forgiving others when our feelings are hurt or we don't get our own way. As we go through this study, begin now to pray that the Lord reveals to you any areas that you see you need growth. Don't be satisfied by just status quo. Guard your heart and listen to the Lord by His word and others who can sharpen you. Even John 13:36-38, Jesus rebuked Peter in his boast that he wouldn't fall away from him. Peter had to learn a lesson on being loyal to Christ. As we know, he often got himself into embarrassing situations with his zeal. Yet Jesus' kindness in the rebuke reminded him a lesson that his discipleship demanded loyalty through all kinds of pressure. Peter later recognized his loyalty was put to the test as the rooster crowed and he had failed. Of course, we know Peter's heart came back with a deep confession and proved he was willing to follow at any cost, which he did pay later in Acts by his suffering and death. Peter proved to be a genuine disciple by his love. God used Peter's pride to turn him around to humility. We too have pride, and we must evaluate areas where we fail to show love to others or fail to show marks of being a Christian. Only His grace can transform us to be disciples rather than trusting in our own ways. I pray we're challenged by these chapters to practice and live out the one another's where Christ's church is edified, the world is evangelized, and God is exalted. So as we examine over the next few months in our study, let's ask some thought-provoking questions and see what Christ's love can do in us. Let's think about, are we thoughtful of God's glory in our lives? Are we worried about bringing recognition to ourselves? Are we living a life that others will easily see that we follow Christ? Are we compromising our witness in any way that would hinder other believers towards sin? Are we faithful to proclaim the gospel message to others? Are we making God a priority daily? Think about that list as we study to know how we can serve one another, how we can love better because of this study and because of what God has done in us.